made it. He made it. And with that, our youth group will be exiting out that way up to their service. Thanks for joining us for worship, youth group. Have a great time. Youth group, don't forget to bug your parents about the Operation Christmas Child. If you haven't gotten a box, this is actually literally your last week. These are due next week. It shocked me this morning when I heard that. I was like, oh my gosh, it can't even be Christmas. And like Christmas stuff is due. So if you're planning to do Christmas Child, and we please ask that you would, you got all week to get down to Target or 99 cent store or wherever you go to get these and turn them in. We have 40 slots. Eight of them are already filled. 40 slots only to be able to serve, not only in bringing the boxes, but then we get this opportunity to go down and all the churches and all the different people who give boxes, we'll load them on pallets and we'll help pack them up, get ready to put on the planes. And so that's the three-hour service opportunity. This is one of the few things we do as a church where we want all of our church people to be able to be involved with it. This morning, Kyle's first time was on. He went up to youth group, but it was really cool to see him. And little Marissa was back from Hawaii, and then I got done. I was like, hey, Marissa, so good to see you. And she ran away from me, but she normally doesn't. And I was like, kind of hurt a little bit. And then I realized I look like a very terrifying person probably. And I was like, oh, that's kind of sad. And this week there was a lot of stuff going on, which as I was, you know, I'm sort of trying to do a men's issues kind of thing that with a couple of the cancers, but really with depression. And there was a, you know, with that the bar shooting that happened from a former Marine, like that person, that guy was going through a lot of stuff. Whatever brought him to that point, that was some craziness that was going on inside of him, some hurt. And I couldn't help but to think about that he had no outlet. That seemed like it seemed like an option for him. Now, tragic about all the families as well, but to lead a person to that place, that's really difficult. And so, as we're talking about men's issues, one of them is like dealing with the stuff that's going on inside of us that we don't feel like we can tell people. I'm sure as that Marine, he was supposed to be really strong always, you know, and this sort of stuff. And so just wanted to highlight that, praying for those families where their kids were killed. Most of them were college kids. And so a lot of the crazy enough for that. And also my heart has moved in prayer towards people who lost their lives in the fire and that kind of stuff, like just right here in our neighborhoods. You know, they were trying to escape, and some people died in their car trying to escape. Like, that's pretty crazy. And so our world can sometimes be a little bit tough. And so I want to remind us that our hope is not in this world. It's in God. And would you join me in kind of just praying for these people? We're going to take a second and just pray for it right now, these two situations. Father, I don't know any of them personally that were in the shooting, and I don't know people who were passed away in the fires. But you know every single one of them, and you were with them in each of those moments. And God, I just pray for families right now who are really hurting, that this week is horrific. And I just pray, God, that you would meet people. This is a broken, broken world, and without hope, it just gets even worse. But there is hope in you, even in the middle of a broken world. And so we just ask for your hand upon these people. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So this week, we are talking in our series about trying to live worthy. And I'm really glad that you joined me again on this Sunday to ask, like, how could I live my life well? How can I please God? And what does it look like for me to live a worthy life? We're working from the passage in Colossians chapter 1. That says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and understanding that comes from the Spirit, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and you could please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, which is what we talked about last week, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great confidence, great endurance and patience. So we're talking about getting filled with the knowledge of God, of God's will. And the purpose of that is so that we could live a life that's worthy and pleasing to God by doing four things. The first was bearing fruit. And the second two we're going to look at today. And then the last one we're going to look at next week. So today we're going to look at two additional aspects of living a life worthy. What does that look like? Increasing in knowledge of God and being strengthened for the hard road of life. So the first is growing in knowledge of God. Growing is the second participle that modifies the idea of living worthy. and a life that pleases God. And this naturally flows out of like bearing good fruit. So they're sort of like connected, right? Because bearing fruit and fruit is growing. And so I think that this is probably in the mind of the author. So out of the natural flow of bearing of the fruit of good works, one produces, then when you do that, those good works are produced, you actually learn something. You learn something about God, and you learn something about yourself. So if ever you've served someone, or you did something nice, or did something kind for something, there's something about that that moves our soul towards God. There's something about that that God does a work inside of us. And so we learn about this kind of, we gain knowledge even from following by bearing good works. We figure out that God has a redemption process in our own lives, that God would allow us to be useful, not just useless. That God is the ultimate recycler. He takes trash and he turns it to treasure. When we live out our good works, we're able to see God more clearly. By participating in his plan or his will for us, this then cycles back, and it's sort of like we do good works, we see God, and then it causes us to do good works and see God. So it's kind of this beautiful cycle that comes back and forth. Growing this participle, just like last week's of bearing fruit, it is a for-today activity. It's in the present tense, indicating a habitual life of growing in the knowledge of God. Growth is a natural expression when we're following God's will. When we're living worthy and we're pleasing him, it's going to be a natural expression of what's going on. Like if you ever find yourself not growing spiritually, like it's pretty easy to diagnose the problem. The problem is that you should ask yourself, am I plugged into God? And that's almost always the problem. No daily connection to God's power, then there's no growth. If you remember with me, Jesus says in John 15, like, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can't bear any fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. And so if ever you're wondering why you're not spiritually growing, probably the issue is that you're not plugged into God. It's almost universally the problem because the power always comes from God. Now, the specific emphasis today that we're looking at in knowledge of God is in a particular way. This lies in the realm of knowledge of God. And so what kind of growth are we going to talk about this morning just for a little bit? Growth in the knowledge of God. Now, growth in someone happens in two ways. You can study or learn about them, so it's attained through study. And growth in knowledge is also attained through personal interaction. So first we can learn about them. So you can learn about somebody. You can learn about what they like. You can learn their habits. You can learn characteristics about them, where they live, their favorite colors, and this sort of all that kind of stuff. So for God, we can gain knowledge about him through study of philosophy, thinking about God, through apologetics, through examining nature even, hanging out. You can learn something about God and nature, and ultimately in the Bible. Now, each of those reveals a little bit of a different flavor of knowledge about God, but they all reveal something about God. So when it comes to God, we place rightfully a high value of studying the Bible because the Bible provides us this great information place where God has told us about himself. And we get a certain type of information about God from that where we can grow in the knowledge of God. Through study, we grow in our knowledge of learned things about God. So in high school, like many of you know this, in high school I met my future wife. I was 15, I was in math class, right? Turned around, saw her, fell in love instantly, but I had never seen her before. That was the first time I ever saw her in my whole life. Like, she'd been at school, I didn't even see her like earlier that year, but she was in the class and I hadn't seen her. But that moment that I saw her, I fell in love. I didn't know one thing about her. Not a single thing. And so the first thing that I find out, so I studied a little bit, and I learned her name. Hyejin, whatever it is. It was the most beautiful name I ever heard. You know, I can't even say it, you know. Hyejin, whatever it is, Hyejin, whatever, right? So, but it was the most beautiful name, man, I'd ever heard. And then, like, I learned, like, where a couple of her classes were. Like, oh man, she picked the best schedule ever. I can't even believe someone could pick such a good schedule. And then I discovered where her and her friends ate lunch. And that was like a perfect lunch spot. I couldn't even believe it. Then I found out that this guy liked her, and so I killed him. Just kidding. Yeah, so I found out for some time then, maybe for almost a half a year or so, I gained a lot of knowledge about her. So I found out stuff about her. I asked her friend, like my friends to ask her friend, you know, because you never talk to the person when you're 15, right? I asked a friend to ask a friend to find out, you know, stuff that she liked and this kind of stuff. And so for some time, I grew in knowledge of her. Yet I didn't actually know her. We had never had a conversation. We didn't talk. I didn't know her at all, but I started to know all sorts about her. I knew her only as one would know an impersonal idea, a theory, or even an inanimate object. See, I knew about her. It's like, I know this box is red, and there's green, and it's made of cardboard, and it opens up. Like, I know all sorts of stuff about it, and that was sort of like that. Information about something or someone is critically important type of information. But I think it's secondary, especially when we're talking about relationships. But I have a hunch that we often think of God this way, now not even intentionally. I think we unintentionally think of God as an object, maybe as a theory or something that's sort of impersonal. And so I wonder if we just grow in our knowledge about God, right? So I know what he likes. I read about what he did in other people's lives. I know the sins he hates, the things he likes, the things he wants me to do, the things he doesn't want me to do. But maybe I don't know him. So I think unintentionally, maybe we have placed this type of growth in knowledge as of first importance, but I don't think it is as of first importance. This knowledge about God is important, but I think we've placed it as the end-all, be-all portion of the knowledge. But God, he's not an idea. He's not a theory. He's not an impersonal object. God is three persons who have existed eternally as God in relationship. See, God is more than he is not an object. He's a relational being. So growth in academic knowledge about God, though is important, I think is second fiddle to growing and actually knowing God. Which brings us to our second way that we grow in knowledge. The first is we can study something, and the second is we can experience something. See, we've focused totally almost on knowing God and about God and studying God, but we haven't grown in our knowledge, at least I don't think in terms of like the levels of, we haven't grown it in our knowledge of actually experiencing God. We don't actually know God. We know all about him because we've been to so many church services and sermons and Bible studies and the thing on the radio and this and this and this and this. If God is in fact relational, then the most important growth is going to happen on a relational level. See, intimate. The kind of growth of knowledge of God is going to be personal. It's going to be unique between you and God. And I can't manufacture that for anybody. I can only live it for myself. There's some grammatical emphasis in Greek on this particular thought that I thought I'd share. The Greek word here for knowledge is epignosis. I only say the Greek so I could sound smart in front of you guys, so that's why I said that one. But the meaning of it is actually, gnosis means knowledge. But when you put epignosis, it means like contact knowledge. It means knowledge that comes from an experience with someone or something. So it's not that I know about God, this kind of knowledge. It's saying, I got to know God from an experience. We need to grow in our experiential knowledge of God. So 12 years after meeting that girl in high school, 15, now 27, she finally agrees to go on a date with me. Okay, so that's a little bit of time. So I knew all. By this point, she would say I'm a stalker, but I wouldn't. I just think I was an information gatherer, right? So I knew all about her. And 12 years later, we get to go on a date. And I actually started really getting to know her, right? Who she was. And as we started dating, I did gain some more information about her. But what I really gained in knowledge, it's not recordable. It's not writable, and it's not transferable. I can't tell anyone about how I started to know her differently. It was unique, internal, and personal. But I started to get to know her differently. I discovered how she made me feel. I discovered how how my heart smiled differently when she was around. I discovered that I was better off with her than when I was by myself. I started to learn all these things about her just by being with her in a relationship with her. With God, growing in this type of experiential knowledge is essential, and it's available, and it's going to look different for every one of us. See, when we talk about you better have a personal relationship with Jesus, it sort of sounds like we put it into this thing like I can't even categorize it because it's hard to explain, right? It's like love. You can't explain love. You can only experience it. One of my younger son, we were talking about, like, what does love feel like? Because he's like, I said, have you ever been in love? And he's like, I don't think so. And I was like, what's it like? And I was like, I don't know, like, butterflies in the morning. Like, I don't know what it's like. Like, it's just, like, how do you, you can't explain love. You can just experience it. And that type of experience with God is available, and God wants to have it with us, and he wants us to grow in that kind of knowledge of him experientially. Some of us, like, maybe your experience with God is going to be a super emotional one with the crying and the, like, water boogers coming out. Maybe that's you. I was always like, man, I wish I kind of had that. Like, I see some people pray, and, like, pretty quick it happens, and they're like, ah! And I was like, man, maybe I'm not spiritual because I don't have that. But I don't have that in any other area of my life either. So it's not, that's just not how I react emotionally to things. And so it's going to look different how I react emotionally to God than how you are going to. When my relationship with God is built, it's going to look different than your relationship as it's built. Maybe yours is going to be about, like, smiles and laughing and just getting super comfortable and finally finding that place of joy. Maybe yours is going to feel safe for the first time. I was talking to a friend of mine who's 40 years old, and he said 3 weeks ago he finally found this place where he was safe with God, because all his life he hadn't felt safe. Didn't feel safe around his parents because he felt like they failed him. Didn't safe around people because he was bullied a little bit. Didn't feel safe. This was thematic. And he said 3 years ago, and this is a pastor friend of mine, and 3 years ago he said there was this peace that, I mean, 3 weeks ago he said there's this peace that all of a sudden made sense, that I am safe with God. See, after all these years of following God, 25 or 30 years, he grew in knowledge of God, but it was an experiential knowledge. See, everybody, no matter how your unique relationship with God is, the one thing that we have is a deep, inexplicable love that comes from him. God wants us to grow in this kind of knowledge. And this kind of knowledge only comes by spending time personally. It's true in our relationships, right? Unless I spend time with her, I don't build in relational knowledge. I can't do it via any other way. Can't study about her. I have to actually be with her one-on-one time. And there's no substitute for it, and there's no shortcut. And it's not an easy 5-minute devotional in the morning. Like, you have that with your wife, can you imagine? Let's have a 5-minute conversation this morning. And then I'll talk to you tomorrow morning. Really? That's going to be good for your relationship? Try it. Or don't try it. Tell your friend to try it, and then watch how quickly divorce comes, right? 5-minute relational talk, and that's it. Well, we don't need to talk the rest of the day. We're good. God wants us to grow in this type of knowledge, and there's no way around it other than to spend time with him, to turn off our cell phones. Not even any family. You don't get to do it with your spouse. No friends, no distractions. I mean, you'll even survive without music. Sometimes, like, well, I'm going to have worship music while I'm playing. Oh, but then I'm going to answer my text, and I'm going to see this, and I'm going to take a picture of that, and I'm going to put it on Instagram. And no, leave the phone. Stop with the phone. Like, we're really addicted to the phone. I think that my wife and I have been talking about this addiction. I worry that cell phone really is an addiction. For us, we've been testing out in the last couple of weeks, and we'll admit we are fully addicted to our phone. Like, it used to be like you could go to the bathroom, but now you're not alone in the bathroom. I'm never alone in the bathroom. Instagram's with me, Facebook's with me. I feel like I'm wasting time if I'm putting waste in the toilet. Like, that's so weird, though, that I can't sit on the toilet without doing something else. I'm doing something. You're going to the bathroom. Like, you can't sit in the grocery. Do you get to the grocery line? There's three people. You're like this. Three people. I'm going to be there in 42 seconds. What's my phone out? In our house, we're watching a Netflix show, and by the time that one's over, and we're going to watch Ball in the Family because, you know, we want to know how LaMelo Ball is doing. But I have to switch like two things on the remote. And while I'm doing that, my wife has already gotten on her iPad, started doing something before we, and then now this one's ready to go, iPad down, and we're doing. And then partway through it, she's a little bored by LaMelo, so she pulls out iPad 2, and her text is for her sister, and she's playing this other cooking game, and the TV's on. I don't even have a pause between the time I'm switching from Netflix to Ball in the Family on Facebook. There's not even any moments left of our life. There are no moments for God. It used to be, I would tell people before cell phones, like, find moments with God even in the bathroom if you have to. But now we don't. We feel that anytime there's a pause in life, we're wasting time. But that's a lie. That's the devil's lie. What we've done is we've not provided any space for any relationship with God. There is not a moment that you are not medicating or I am not medicating my boredom with my phone. And so I'll admit to you that this addiction is tough, and we're working through it. And I'm not even, sometimes there's a joke about how we're addicted. I think it's true. I don't have any time to be creative or thoughtful or meditative because the moment I have a moment off, I'm on my phone, right? And so I think that it's problematic because God wants us to grow in knowledge of him, and that can only happen in a relational level. And since God isn't physically here, we've got to create this space for God to meet with us. And if we don't have any of that space, we're not going to actually grow in God. As Christians, we believe Jesus is alive and we think he's real. The Holy Spirit is present and he's active. And you could actually know the Father on a relational level. This is what we confess out, but is it what we live out? Have you spent the time with God? So I believe in this passage, Paul is indicating that our knowledge of God has to have both facets. Like we've got to grow in informational knowledge about God. That is important. But I think more importantly, especially for us as a distracted people, is to grow in experiential knowledge with God. And I think both those growths are important. Have you carved out time in your schedule to read your Bible regularly, to attend church, to learn about God, to have a daily devotion even, or read a Christian book, or get into nature and just meet God and learn about God in nature, watch like a lecture about God on YouTube or whatever? Then that's really awesome. That helps grow in the knowledge about God. But have you carved out time for just you and God? I can't imagine you could have a relationship with someone without 10 minutes a day. If I didn't even talk to my kids for 10 minutes a day, I don't have any relationship with them. Like some of us, I see you guys occasionally, we'll have maybe a 5-minute conversation. We don't have a deep relationship probably. I mean, I know and love you, and I know about you, but we're probably not in a deep relationship if I don't talk with you for more than a couple of minutes. And have we done that for God? If you've carved out time where you're spending time with God, just you and him, distraction-free, then awesome, because that's going to help you grow in knowledge with God. So growing in knowledge is one of the ways that we can live worthy. And the third way that we can live worthy is that we can, this is sort of a passive living worthy, we can be strengthened by God. So the next section says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you could have great endurance and patience. And the great part about this is the power that strengthens us, it's supplied by God and his glorious might. That means it doesn't fade. It's not subject to blackouts. You know, it doesn't run out. It can't be exhausted. It doesn't reside in the goodness of you or I. So God's power and his strengthening isn't because I'm really good. It isn't contingent on us being powerful or us being good or us at all. It's all his glorious might. See, the power comes from God. And this being strengthened, again, this is our third participle, and it's also describing what living worthy looks like. Someone who's living worthy, they're receiving power from God to have endurance and patience. Because Christians, we're engaged in moral conflict with like this cosmic power of the world, like of the universe. It's a darkened world that we live in with spiritual enemies and anti-God philosophies. And nothing short of the divine empowerment can cause us to stand in the face of this. So we rely on being strengthened by God, which speaks again of continuous empowerment. It's a present participle. It's saying like today you got to be strengthened by God. You got to have your strength come from God right now, because an incredible amount of power is needed to have endurance and patience. It's not a little power thing. It's a big power thing. Endurance means that you're not easily succumbing under suffering. The idea of endurance is the capacity to see things through. I was thinking about Gladiator and Maximus, if you've seen Gladiator. Like his family gets killed, and then he gets stabbed, and he has like that hallucinating dream where he's like, right? And then he's near death. He gets enslaved. He gets chained up, but he keeps going. He sees things through. Because this life sometimes this life is tough. Sometimes this life is ugly, like we saw this week. Sometimes this life is full of painful moments and hardships. But to live worthy, we need to tap into God. He's got to be our source of power to endure, to see things through. Look, you're God's child. You're loved by God. And he wants to be your source for power, to see things through, to endure in the middle of difficulties. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him, by not giving up when things are tough, but not because you're so strong, but because God is so strong and you allow him to strengthen you for endurance. And the second thing he'll strengthen you for is for patience. I mean, literally it means like a long temper. Self-restraint, which in spite of injury or insult, doesn't retaliate. Without endurance, we lose heart and we're easily discouraged, but without patience, we jump to anger or wrath or revenge. Like, I don't know about you, but I absolutely need God's help and strength for patience. Like, I get, when I get impatient, I get really petty. and I get short-tempered. It doesn't usually happen, like, in social situations, like at church. You know, I can hold out usually at church pretty long or small group. I'm like, hey, so glad you're here. I can hold out with patience pretty long. And you guys could probably be pretty punky to me all day long or whatever. Your kids can be whiny, and it doesn't bother me at all. But at my home, when my kids are whiny and my kids are punky, like that's when my patience wears out super quick and my temper goes away. I mean, comes a little bit. Now, I'm not a big yeller or something, but I get petty, and I'll just be kind of mean to them. Just be kind of a jerk. Just kind of blow them off or be a punk. And so I need God's supernatural help to give me strength, even in those small moments. Like, my impatience shows up even with myself sometimes. Or, like, I have a time schedule, that self-imposed one, that I think life should be happening at. And if it's not happening at that, then I get frustrated. But I just need God to strengthen me with patience to, like, not worry about my timetable, but worry about his timetable. Now, I do want to tell you, I never pray for God to teach me patience, because that's like a hard life that he's going to give you. Patience happens 60 years later and you finally learn it, right? So I don't pray that he'll teach me patience. I pray that he'll strengthen me for patience, because I don't want that hard of a life, you know? So as you walk worthy of the Lord, like, his strength is here to help you meet all of life's challenges and meet it with endurance and with patience, overcoming any problems that come in life, any difficulty or any difficult people. And that strength has got to come from God. If it comes from you, then we burn out, we run out of patience, we run out of fuel, we run out of power. But when that power comes from God, who's limitless and endless, then there's no blackouts. It's always available. So next week we're going to finish off this with our fourth participle, this series. And we're also having Thanksgiving Sunday. So believe it or not, the last participle in this verse is giving joyful thanks to God. And like, what a coincidence, it's on like Thanksgiving Sunday, right? Like, it's almost like it's planned out or something. But we're going to have all church service together. So sorry, I'm not going to give out any noisemakers this time. So if you're looking forward to that, sorry about that. But we're going to have a cool time together where we're looking at joyful thanks, finishing up this passage, having our kids with us, top to bottom, young to old, babies in, crying, the whole deal. And then we're going to have amazing potluck after. So if you could sign up for that, there'll be a sign-up board to bring something after worship. So let's pray together. Father, I think you're speaking powerful words to our heart today. Like, for one, for me, God, like I'm hearing, like I got to know you more than I know about you, but I know way more about you than I know you. And I'll confess that right now personally, God. Like, I'm a pastor who have studied you. I spent $100,000 to study about you. I know about you. But I want to know you. And I want our church to know you, God. To know you in a way that can't be found in books. It can't even be found in the Bible, though it's a great book, the greatest book ever. But there's something even better. It's the actual you. And God, I want to know you more personally, and I want our church to know you. God, we need your strength. That's glaringly obvious. We need your strength to give us patience when we're impatient, when we run out of our own ability, when we don't want to endure anymore. We don't want to see it through. We want to give in to temptation. We want to give in to whatever. We ask for your strength to come upon us. Would you fill those needs? God, would you meet us here right now? Would you pray with me that you may experience our living God?